Good morning to you in the Axis. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for the very warm good morning from you. Some of you asked me today, I thought you're in Taiwan. If you follow me on my social media, actually, I was in Taiwan earlier this week. I was spending some good quality time with my parents and my brothers. No wives, no kids. So that was quite a precious family time. And so I actually landed yesterday evening back in Singapore. So please forgive me if I'm a little bit jet lagged. When I first told my zone leader team, right, that I was going to Taiwan this week, Larry and CN, right, both of them turned a bit pale. And then they look at each other. And then they look at me and they ask me, then your sermon how? Because the two of them expected that one of them would have to cover. So I said, hey, don't worry, I'll prepare early. Then they let go a sigh of relief and then we continue on with the meeting. Then I'm like, wow, these two are self-preservation, you know, all they think about is themselves. I'm just thinking. Then I realized that the same thing, I did the same thing last week. Because last week, in the middle of the week, Pastor Daniel Wee posted on his Instagram that he had two lines on his COVID test. He was COVID positive. Then my first thought was not, hey, is he okay? My first thought was, jialat, that means I have to preach on his behalf. I have 2 days to go and preach. Then we realized that he actually posted it after he recovered fully from COVID. So I don't actually blame Larry and CN. I felt the same thing, you know. And in case you didn't get the jet lag joke, right, there's no time difference between Taiwan and Singapore, so I can't be jet lag, right? But if you thought that I was sincerely jet lag, then you might be a little jet lag yourself, okay? So today we're continuing on part two of Treasures of the Heart series. Last week, Pastor Danny Wee kicked us off this series, teaching us about loving God wholeheartedly, because the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and then all of our strength, which translates as mi'ot, and that means all of our wealth, all of our resources, all of our money. We love God with our best because God first gave us His best, His one and only Son. We want to be like Abel, presenting a burnt offering that represents our everything because God is worthy of our everything. And this week, we are continuing on part two of our Treasures of the Heart series with a sermon entitled Scam Alert. Scam Alert from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Scam Alert. Here in Singapore, we know about the presence of scams. We know that scams are everywhere and we are often warned about scams everywhere in the news, from our banks, from the police, from the government, from social media, from the news outlets, to a point that we can get a bit desensitized to all these warnings, right? It's like everywhere you need to, are you sure? Are you sure you know who you're sending money to? Click here, you know. There's all these pop-ups and warnings about scams to a point, right, that we can get a bit desensitized. We just click through some of these warnings. And you would think that with all these warnings all over from the police, from the government, from the news, from the banks, from everyone, that scams would decrease, not increase. But yet, despite the repeated warnings, despite us knowing that scams exist, despite knowing that scams are everywhere, people still get scammed and the cases of scams are increasing, not decreasing. Just earlier this week, in the scams and cybercrime briefs published by the Singapore Police Force, just earlier this week, they have given us the information that scams in 2024, last year, hit a record high. More than 50,000 scams in Singapore with a record of 1.1 billion Singapore dollars lost to scams. And you might wonder, if you've never been scammed before, you might wonder, how are people so naive to 50,000 different times be scammed in just 1 year, losing 1.1 billion? You may be wondering, how are people so naive? And yet, if you yourself have ever been scammed before, or you have a family member or a friend who has been scammed before, you know why so many scams actually succeed despite us being aware. And here are the common type of scams. The top five scams in Singapore: e-commerce scams, job scams, phishing scams, investment scams, and fake friend call scams. And those are the number of scams, the first one totaling more than 11,000, and the amount of money lost in those scams. And if you look at investment scams, even though it's only the fourth, the amount of money that it was scammed is totaling more than $300 million. And oftentimes the scammers, they play on a combination of urgency and fear. They try to create a situation where you have to quickly make a decision, you panic, and then they come up with something that looks very legit and real, and then they set an emotional trap where it plays with your feelings and it makes you emotionally, it taps into emotions that are very strong. And then when somebody gets hooked, and they don't need everybody to get hooked, but if one of their victims takes the bait, oftentimes the outcome is catastrophic. They lose thousands of dollars, possibly their entire life savings. And personally, I've had two friends and one family member who have been scammed thousands of dollars. They have been victims of scams. And today, I want to share with you a scam warning in the Bible. And you may or may not have heard of it before, but I want you to pay attention in case you think that you've heard it before, in case you think that you know about it, and then you fall victim to this age-old scam. The passage of scripture for today is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And allow me to read it to you like I'm the police or like I'm the bank, okay? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here's the first scam warning. Number one, beware the scam of false gains. Number one, the first scam warning for today, beware the scam of false gains. What does that mean? Let me explain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He uses the word gain. And usually when someone uses a "but" at the start of the sentence, you will want to kind of like refer to understand it's a picture of contrast. This, but this. So the second part, the second part of the picture contrasts with the first part. So what's that first part? Let's take a look. Let's put verse 5 and verse 6 together on one slide and you can see the contrast. The verse 5, he is concluding his thoughts about this group of people called the false teachers. They are twisting doctrine, they are twisting scripture to mislead people. And here's what he's saying about them. And constant friction between people of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And then he goes on to contrast that godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 5, he's talking about people who are using godliness, using the appearance of godliness, distorting sound doctrine, exploiting people's faith and religion for their own financial gain. And he says, don't follow their example. Don't follow the example of the false teachers. Instead, godliness is not a means to financial gain. Instead, godliness with contentment is great gain. And look what Paul is saying here. So that we don't end up missing the point or end up misquoting the Bible. In this passage, he's not saying that money is the root of all evil. Some people claim that money is the root of all evil. Maybe there's a saying, maybe they say that the Bible says that, but the Bible doesn't really say that. I want to put together 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10 on the screen. And I want you to try to read this passage and tell your neighbor beside you, right, where is the trap? Where is the scam? Where is the trap in these two verses? As you look at it, where is that trap? So if you figure it out, if you got it, just tell your neighbor beside you, where is it? Where is that trap? Where is that scam? I'll give you a hint. It appears three times. All right? It appears three times in quick succession in these two short verses. Tell your neighbor beside if you got it. All right, you ready? Okay. Here's the first time. First time, those who want to get rich. Second time, the love of money. And the third one, eager for money. Three times in quick succession, it's put together and it's highlighted. Let's put these three up. And I want you to understand this. Money itself is not evil. Wealth itself is not bad. But the Bible warns us against being wanting to get rich, loving money, being eager for money. Understand the difference so that you don't end up misquoting the Bible or misunderstanding God's intent for you. Money, wealth, material things, they're not the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the trap. Those who want to get rich, those who love money, those who are eager for money. The idea here that Paul is communicating to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, is that there's a striving, there's a coveting, there's a lusting for more, there's a constant desire for money that cannot be satisfied. That is the temptation and the trap that leads people into all sorts of destruction. When I grew up, and I was not yet a Christ follower, I'm not yet a Christian, I picked up the bad habit of gambling. I saw how some adults did it, and in primary school, I started to gamble with my friends on some football matches, a few cents, and then after that, in secondary school, a few dollars, and when I got into junior college and NS, I started to gamble hundreds of dollars, even up to $500, despite a very low allowance that I had. Now, many of you have heard this story before, right? But if you've never been addicted to gambling, you will never understand how gambling can be an addiction, because it's not like a drug. It's not like something that gets you hooked, you know, because of some chemicals in your body, right? Some of us were even addicted to caffeine because we need coffee to survive. And yet you can kind of understand that because there's the withdrawal symptoms from, you know, not drinking coffee in the morning. But yet, how can someone be addicted to caffeine? And let me tell you, I was so addicted, right? And this is a true story. I was addicted to a point where I could not watch a single football match, watch it fully, right, without placing some sort of bet, either with a friend or with a bookie. I could not walk past a Singapore Pools without going in to place a bet. I could not play a game of mahjong or cards without money being on the table. I could not. So I was in this addiction where I had to shade something. I had to place a bet. And you might understand how, why. For me, I was trapped in a cycle of greed and pride. And you may understand greed because, okay, the desire for more money, I place this, I want to get more. Greed for more money. But how does pride come into the picture when it comes to an addiction to gambling? How does pride come into the picture? And I can tell you, it is because I always thought that I could outsmart the odds. I always thought that I could beat the odds. I gamble a lot in soccer, in football, on matches, and I could read the team news, see which players are injured, see which teams are on form, see which of the tipsters have a high percentage of hit rate, and I could predict an outcome that would beat the odds. And I was very confident, overconfident. And there was this pride in me that I always thought that I could place the bet that could win. And I did win some, but I lost more. And eventually, I lost so much that not only was my savings wiped out, but I began to owe bookies thousands of dollars and I had to borrow money from friends just to return these bookies. And yet, I continued to believe, even though my track record proved otherwise, right? I continued to believe that I could outsmart the odds. Even when I was losing, I continued to gamble more and more and more. A combination of greed and pride. And then I became a Christian, and some of you heard this story before, that God set me free supernaturally. And from that day on, when God set me free, I never gambled again. Not in football, not in cards, not in mahjong, nothing. I didn't want to go in anywhere near gambling. And I don't want to go into this whole like theology of, is it okay for Christians to have a friendly wager, just a small wager? Because this will take an entire sermon. And I think the best person to do this kind of sermons is Pastor Dennis, right? So maybe another day. But then, right, when I was a working adult, even though I resolved in my heart that I don't want to dishonor God and I don't want to go into an addiction to gambling again, right? I began to have this feeling of pride and greed come back again, even though I was already a Christian. It was when I started to take an interest in stocks and in the stock market. Again, nothing against the stock market and nothing against investing. But for me, I began to see how easy it was to make money. I see how the share prices can go up so quickly. And then because I graduated with a bachelor degree in accountancy, right? I thought, okay, I'm quite familiar with the financial markets. I'm already a Christian. So at the time, I'm like, okay, I pledge God that whatever I earn from my investments, I will tithe 10%, I promise, you know. And I actually made some money. I put money in some stocks, put money in some shares, and it went up. And I kept going in more and more. I kept checking the share price. And this feeling of wanting more, plus this feeling of that pride of I can beat the market, I can read the markets and beat the odds, it came back. And thankfully, right, it didn't take a hard crash for me at the time. Instead, I just felt like as I was going into it more and more, I just felt like the Holy Spirit telling me, hey, this is dangerous for you. Again, financial investments are not bad, are not wrong, but for me, it was where my heart was. And I knew this very familiar feeling because I experienced it back when I was a pre-believer, when I was gambling in football, and now this feeling is back. That thrill, that rush, that greed plus pride that I always think I can beat the odds. And so when I just felt like this makes me uncomfortable, I sold all my shares, I just stopped. Again, I'm not saying that we should all not invest in the stock market. We should not invest in anything. That's not the point. The point is that it is about the heart. And it's dangerous because the Bible warns us, those who want to get rich, the love of money, eager for money. And you look at these descriptions, right? You kind of know, okay, yeah, I know that scam warning, right? Those who want to get rich, yeah, yeah, yeah. Those who love money, yeah, yeah, yeah. Those who are eager for money. But we will never really think that you yourself ourselves, right, that, oh, yeah, 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 I'm very greedy. Actually, I love money, you know. I don't really love God, but I really love money. I'm really eager for money. Most of us, right, will never think that we are eager for money, we want to get rich. We think of ourselves as we don't want to get, you know, we don't want to get left behind. We want to get by. We want to provide a good life for ourselves. We want to provide a good life for our children, our loved ones. We want to enjoy some pleasures of life along the way. What's wrong with that? Most of us will not think of ourselves as greedy, loving money, or eager for money. But the tricky thing is that when you look at the scriptures, they are not emphasizing anything outward. It's not about shares. It's not about gambling. It's about the heart, not about the externals. So it's really difficult to measure the heart. Because there's nothing tangible, right, that can show you the heart. And the Bible tells you in Jeremiah 17:9, right, that the heart is deceitful above all else. So knowing that it's an issue of the heart, I'm going to give you 6 indicators for you to just examine your heart when it comes to money. Some indicators that money and wealth might have too much of a hold over your heart. The first one is anxiety about finances. Constantly worrying about money, even when your basic needs are met. Even when you have a roof over your head, a job and all that, you're constantly worrying about, do you have enough? Constantly worried about money issues. Number 2, discontentment and envy. Always feeling dissatisfied with what you have, always envying, constantly envying other people's wealth, other people's possessions, other people's enjoyment. Number 3, obsession with wealth and possessions. Always thinking about money, investments, trying to acquire more material things. And then when you miss certain deals, when you miss the timing of certain buying and selling, you get upset and it consumes you. Number 4, a reluctance to tithe, to give. or to share. You have difficulty in tithing. You have difficulty in sharing your wealth, being generous to others, even when you have enough and more than enough for yourself. Number five, compromise values and priorities. You're willing to compromise your integrity for financial gain. You're willing to push yourself in your job, in a pursuit of some earning of money at the expense of other priorities, other more innate, intricate priorities. And number six, identity and security tied to wealth. You find your self-worth, your status, your security in how much you have, in your financial status, in how much financial success you have. And if you find that some of these descriptions describe the state of your heart, don't harden your heart. If you find that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right here, right now, don't harden your heart. Let the Spirit do its work. Do His work in your heart. Don't ignore the warning and then turn out, right, just like a victim in a scam. You harden your heart, you go in, and then you end up getting scammed. Today's passage tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. Godliness itself is the gain. Some people think that, oh, by becoming a Christian, God will answer all my prayers, and then therefore I will be blessed with material things, I will be blessed with a good job, I will be blessed, I don't have to worry because God will provide everything. They think that knowing God is a means to financial gain, but the scriptures are telling us today that godliness is the gain. It is not a means to getting more money, more things. We don't come to Christ to answer our prayers so that we can have more things, lest we fall into that scam where we end up using our godliness or thinking that our godliness is a means of getting more money. And that reveals the state of our heart, that we actually love money and are eager for more. Listen, church, listen to the warning of scriptures. Falling for this scam of false gains can wipe us out because we think that we are pursuing something that really matters, when in the end, right, we are using our relationship with God, which is more precious than anything in this world, which Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price by giving His life for us on the cross. And we think that this relationship with God is a means to getting more money. That's the disaster of us interpreting life in this manner. Let's never get scammed to think that money and material possessions are true gains. Instead, right, let us hold money lightly in our hand rather than grip it tightly in our heart. Let us freely use our money, our material possessions to pursue godliness rather than the other way around, using godliness to pursue money. And I pray for all of us that we will all have the conviction of Apostle Paul when he said to the Philippians that whatever were gains to me previously, before knowing Christ, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I pray that all of us, we will gain Christ and be found in Him. And what we consider gain is that we know Christ, and what we consider loss are the things of this world rather than the other way around. That we consider gain as money, the things of this world, and then we see Christ as, oh, we have to give up this, we have to sacrifice that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us, warn us of this scam of false gains. And secondly, the second scam warning in this scripture, number two, beware the scam of material satisfaction. Beware the scam of material satisfaction. This scam is not real. It's a scam. Will you read out the verses with me? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. 1, 2, go. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food, and clothing, we will be content with that. For those of you who are foodies, whew, we can have food. For those of you who love shopping for clothes, whew, we can have clothes. But for those of you who love cars, houses, gadgets, sorry, we need to sell all those things. Only food and clothing, all right? That's what the scriptures are telling us. A lot of times, right, when it comes to hearing finance sermons in church, like today, we are a little bit like, okay, we are already on our guard because we know what pastor will say. We know what the church will say. The church will surely say, you need to tithe, you need to give more, you need to sacrifice more. Sometimes, right, because we've been in church for a while and we kind of like preempt what's to come, we map that picture onto God. We map that picture onto God like some Asian parent, right, that can never be satisfied. And we always think that God wants us to tithe, and on top of that, He wants us to give, and then on top of that, He wants to give more, and He wants us to give more, and sacrifice more. And whatever we give to God is never enough for Him, and He always wants us to squeeze out more and more and more. And so sometimes, right, our picture of God Himself gets distorted because we see God as a taker, always demanding more, always asking us to sacrifice more, and whatever offering that we give to Him is never good enough for Him. And I want you to know this, if you have this picture of God, that we need to change that picture because that's not true, that's not scriptural, that's not right. God is not a taker. Primarily, He is a giver and He gives us good gifts. That's His character. That's His nature. Everything that we have today is given by God. Everything that you can ever offer to Him, Every offering, whether it is financial or whether it's by your effort or whether it's by your time, everything that you can ever give God is first and foremost given by Him to you in the first place. There is nothing that you can offer God that has not come from Him. Even our own ability to produce wealth, it says in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 8, comes from Him, and every good and perfect gift comes from God, who is a giver, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He is our good, good Father. God doesn't need our giving. Everything belongs to Him in the first place. Then why does God want us to give? Is it because church need money? Because church very poor thing? Because we got to pay the pastors? Because we got to pay the staff? Because we got to pay for the aircon? Because we got to pay for all the utilities and the facilities? Here's the simple answer. God wants us to give so that money and the things of this world do not have a hold over our hearts. So that we never end up loving the gift that God has given to us, the money, the material possessions, the things of this world, more than the giver Himself. So that we can hold the gifts loosely and always bear in mind where it comes from, and when it's time to let go, we can let go easily. Mr. Philip Ng, former CEO of Far East Organization, often known as one of the richest people in Singapore, said this about possessions. The ironic thing about possessions is that you don't possess the possessions. The possessions possess you. When we get so caught up in the things that God has already given to us, our jobs, our money, our investments, paying for our car, paying for our home, the toys on earth, the adult toys on earth that we have and that we own, we end up being possessed not by God, but by our possessions. And that's the greatest scam. Because who Jesus has paid the ultimate price for us, yet we are possessed by money and the things of this world. And the Apostle Paul warns us about this scam of material satisfaction. He says none of these things matter in the light of eternity. For you brought nothing into this world, and you can take nothing out of it. And sometimes the worst thing is that to be able to afford this fantastic holiday, to be able to afford this fine dining meal, to be able to afford this gadget, this house, this car, this thing, we end up compromising on our values, on our priorities, on our commitment to God. We compromise on our tithing because maybe we give a token sum here and there, but we don't bring the full tithe to the storehouse. And I'm not talking about just 1 month, but month after month after month we lapse. And the reason that we do that is not just because we're forgetful, but because innately we prioritize the material things of this world that we're spending on. And so therefore, this is what we are valuing above honoring God with our tithe, above being generous. We are honoring, we are valuing the material things that we are having to pay for, or we are pursuing more than our commitment to the Lord. And this is a scam. Because we think to ourselves that these pleasures of life give us true satisfaction. And I wonder if you ever had a really, really nice meal, or you move into a really, really nice house, or you bought a really, really nice car, or you have a really, really nice holiday, and you think to yourself, that was perfect. I am now fully satisfied for the rest of my life. We'll never. We'll enjoy it for the moment, and then after that, we'll go back to wanting more. You finish a fantastic holiday. A few weeks later, we plan for the next holiday. You have a very, very good fine dining meal from a Michelin star chef. You start to think of the next one. When can I come back again? When can I try it? The other chef. It never satisfies. This insatiable thirst for more. And that's why when Jesus said, I am the living water. If you drink from me, you will never thirst again. I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you will never hunger again. It means that when we come to Jesus and only Jesus alone, we can find true satisfaction. Anything else in the world, no matter what kind of Wagyu beef that you eat, will never truly satisfy you, because that's how we are. And we cannot solve this problem by getting more things, by getting more money, by spending more. We cannot solve this insatiable thirst for more. Instead, our desire should be for more of God, because we know that only God can truly satisfy. In the past, one of many people's favorite verses is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It was on a lot of cards, encouragement cards, a lot of bookmarks and all that. And it reads in the 1984 version, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The New King James Version reads, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's a verse that many people like, because they use it to describe that God will give us the strength to accomplish anything, to be successful in any and every situation. And one famous NBA star, his name is Stephen Curry, he has this verse stitched onto his signature sneakers. And he's quoted saying, for me, through Christ, I get my strength and I can do all things. I can do all things. So the Bible translators felt that people were misquoting and misunderstanding this Bible verse. And then since then, the Committee of Bible Translation has updated the English translation of the NIV to better reflect its context so that people stop getting the wrong idea. So now in the NIV, Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 reads, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I can do all this, not all things, not everything, but all this. And then it begs the question of, what's all this, right? Because all this is very cryptic. So then you will read a few verses before and then you will get a correct picture. And Paul is saying, in context, Philippians 4 verse 11 to 13, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, because I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need and I know what it's like to have plenty. And here is the secret. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And he's saying that, how can he be content in every situation? How? Because of Christ who gives him strength. Is it to do all things to be successful in every situation? No. It is to live in contentment, whether in plenty or in lack. Whether he is well fed or hungry, he can be contented in every situation because of Christ who gives him strength. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is the secret that is in the scriptures that we need to internalize, else we get scammed by the things of this world. One program that our church has run for the last 4 years running is this program called Journey of Generosity, known in short as JOG. In fact, just now when you were watching the missions video of Gabriel and Sarah, they were referring to this JOG. You might, if you're not familiar, you might be thinking that they went for a jog and then God spoke to them or something. It's actually this journey of generosity that they were referring to. And so we heard of this program in 2011 from our friend K. Hiramine, who's a friend of our church, 2021, sorry. And then and a few of our Hope pastors, we attended it online. Online because it was COVID. And even though it was online, when we attended it online, we found it such an enriching program that was really meaningful for us. And so we began to slowly introduce it to the church leaders. First in 2022, first to the leaders, and then after that to the members. And so thus far, many of the participants have found it very helpful because in a whole day's program, they get to explore this topic of money in a very unhurried manner. Now, this journey of generosity, you can keep that slide up. It's a full day program, not because there's a lot of content to download, there's a lot of information, there's a lot of notes to write, but because there is a lot of space given in the program, sufficient time to sit, to reflect, and to pray about what God is speaking to us in this area of money. And there is a commitment and a promise throughout the program that there will be no asking for money, no donation cards being passed around, no QR codes to be scanned, because the intention is to create a safe space where we can explore the topic of money without worrying about having to give out something, having an ulterior motive. Personally, for myself, I've attended this program 4 times, the full program. And each time that I've attended it, I glean something different and something precious for myself personally. I want to share you a snippet of a video from Journey of Generosity. It is a candid sharing by a businessman by the name of Alan Barnhart, who is someone who walks the talk in this area of generosity.
I came back to Memphis and joined the family company, which was a very small mom and pop business. The international corporate headquarters were 2 bedrooms of our home that I grew up in. And it was, you know, about 10 employees, very small company. And started working, but I learned to study scripture in college. And so I decided that I would study through the Bible and read every verse I could read about business and about money and wealth, because that's the field that I was going into. And part of the whole purpose of business is to make money. So what does the Bible say about money? And I went through the whole Bible over about a 2-year period, and I'm an engineer, so I'm kind of cataloging verses and trying to figure out what scripture is saying. And I came away from that study with 2 primary takeaways. And the first one is that everything that I have and everything that I am has come from God and belongs to God, and I am a steward of it. And my job is to figure out what God wants me to do with the things that he's given me. None of it belongs to me. I have no rights. I'm a steward. The second one may surprise you a bit. The second one was, I came away with a fear of wealth, a fear of business success. You start thinking about the scriptures, how many scriptures really would point to that fear? There were many of them. You know, Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? He said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. You remember that? He told that parable of the 4 soils. And the 4th soil is the one that we want to be, the fruitful Christian, the fruitful 100-fold, 60-fold, fruitful life. But the first 3 soils didn't bear any fruit. And the first 2 of those soils didn't worry me so much, but the 3rd one was really scary because it said, I mean, it was good soil and it was a good plant, but there was no fruit. And do you remember what Jesus said about it? He said, the problem here was the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the fruitfulness of the plant. And as a 23, 24-year-old kid reading these things, I didn't want that to be my fate. There was another a section in 1 Timothy that was pretty scary. Let me read it to you. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And listen to this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I didn't want that to be my story. During that same 2-year period, I fell in love with Catherine and we got married and we started planning our life and started hearing about people around the world who had never heard the gospel, who had never heard what Jesus had done. And in fact, some countries where they didn't welcome people coming to tell that story. They didn't allow missionaries to come, but they allowed engineers to come. And so we decided that we would go as sort of undercover missionaries to Saudi Arabia. And we started planning to do that, trying to learn Arabic and get ready to go to Saudi Arabia. And then during that year, we got married and we were taking a year of preparation time. And during that year, my parents came to us and they said, we've decided that we're going to leave the business and we're going to get on a sailboat and sail around the world. And they did. And they were gone for most of the next 7 years doing that. And they said, if you want to go on the mission field, then we'll just sell the business. But if you want to stay and you can start your own business and do some of this kingdom things that you've been talking about, if you want to do that, then you have that opportunity. It's up to you. So we prayed about it and tried to figure out, what does God want us to do? And frankly, we weren't completely on the same page. Sometimes we would kept voting and it kept being 1-1. We weren't sure what God wanted us to do, but the more we prayed, the more we decided we would end up staying in Memphis and trying to start a business. But because I had read all those scriptures and had that fear, we said, before we're going to start this business, we're going to put some safeguards in our life. And so we put in 3 or 4 safeguards. The first thing we said is that I was starting this with my brother and his wife, and so the 4 of us got together and we said, first, this is God's company. God owns this company. It's not ours. We all agree. Second, we're gonna set for ourselves a lifestyle finish line. We're gonna pray and ask God what kind of lifestyle He wants us to have, and then we're gonna cap that. And if God chooses to prosper our business, we're not gonna do what comes naturally, which is to ramp up our lifestyle. Instead, we're gonna see it as an opportunity to take these funds that are coming in and use them to advance the kingdom rather than to advance our lifestyle. So we've set that cap. And the third thing we did is we built some accountability into our life. It's easy to make a decision like that. It's hard to stay with it over the long haul. And particularly in this area of money, your church may be different than mine, but if I were to sin openly at my church in some areas, if I were to come in bragging about cheating on my wife or bragging about doing drugs, there are brothers in Christ who would come and rebuke me and would help me repent and get back on a better track. But if I were to sin in this area of money, if I were to take more of what God has given me and consume more of it on myself than I should, no one in my church would rebuke me. I'm afraid they would actually congratulate me for what I've done. And so there's not a great amount of accountability. So we knew that we needed to build some in. And we did that by really telling some other people in our business about what our commitment was, some of the other people that worked there. And we said, the fruits of your labor will not go toward increasing my lifestyle. They will go to helping other people and to advancing the kingdom. And we want you to hold us into account for that. So now we were ready to start our business. We had set these guidelines in place or these safeguards in place, and we started our company. It was very small, again, just 10 guys in Memphis, and we didn't know if we would even survive the first year because it was a mom and pop business and mom and pop were leaving. But the first year we actually made some money, and we were so excited. We were able to, we had $50,000 extra money that we were able to give away. And one of the other things we said on the front end is if we did have any money to invest, we're going to do it as a group. And so it started out, there were 6 of us that got together and prayed and said, God, what do you want us to do with this money that you have generated? And we took it and we gave it away. And the next year, the company grew some more. And I think we had $150,000. And each year the company just continued to grow. And it grew about 25% a year for the next 23 years. And for you math guys, that means it was 100 times bigger than it had been. And went from a very small company in Memphis to a company that works all over the U.S. and has about 1,000 employees. And our ability to give greatly ramped up. I mean, we got to the place in the early 2000s where we had $1 million a year to invest in the kingdom. And we had a much bigger group now trying to help us figure out how to do that and praying and saying, God, what do you want us to do? And in 2004, one of our guys said, we ought to set a goal. He's a salesman. You know how salesmen are. We ought to set a goal to be able to invest $1 million a month into the kingdom. And we thought, okay, whatever. But the next year, our industry just started booming. 2005 to 2008 were great years in our industry. And we went from a $50 million company to a $250 million company during that four-year period. And throughout that period and ever since, we've been able to invest over $1 million a month into the kingdom. And we're just amazed at what God is doing. We had no vision for this, no thought that this would ever happen. And God has just chosen to pour out a huge amount of business success on our company.
All right, that's just a part of the video, just to whet your appetite. If you're keen to sign up for Journey of Generosity, we have two runs coming up, and that's on the 22nd of March and on the 30th of August. You can scan the QR code and you can sign up for either one. Please sign up ASAP if you have not yet been to one, because this is open to the whole church, all the other centres, and I want you all to like faster go in there, kiasu, and then go and take up all the seats, because our seats are limited because of the limited number of facilitators that we have, alright? So this program is 100% free, it's totally sponsored by our church, there'll be lunch provided, there'll be tea break, there'll be coffee, and so here's how you can register by scanning the QR code. And before we conclude today's sermon, I want to speak to a particular group of people that God has put in my heart. And I hope to say this in a way that is not coming across as harsh or condemning. The group that God has placed on my heart are those of you who may be wealthy, those of you who are earning above average, those of you who are living well. Again, there's no problem with being rich, there's no problem with having money, but it's about being faithful. And some of you, because of how much you are earning, you are reluctant to give the full tithe, the full 10%, because it's a really large sum. And maybe you think to yourself that church don't need the money, because A, you seem to have it all covered, or church won't really spend it well. So you give a token sum, and then you keep the rest to yourself. And if you're taking this money that you're keeping to yourself, not giving to the church, and then spending it, I mean, giving it to other charities and financing kingdom work elsewhere, okay. But the problem is that this money stays in your account and it goes towards financing your things, your expensive things. And if this is you, I want to let you know that you're not being faithful with the finances that God has put in your hands. There's no other way that I would prefer to say it other than if God has blessed you tremendously financially and you're just giving a token sum and keeping the rest for yourself, that you're not being faithful with your finances and you are forfeiting your God-given opportunity to resource the kingdom. It's like an anointed preacher who refuses to preach. It's like a gifted evangelist who doesn't want to evangelize. If you are resourced and you are blessed to give and you don't give, you are not being faithful with the opportunity that the Lord has entrusted to you. The bare minimum that the Lord asks of you is 10%, which you should not shortchange God. But if you are wealthy and you are earning more than average, I want to challenge you. Don't just stay at the bare minimum. The tithe is a tithe. And I want you to keep this principle throughout your life, that the tithe is a tithe whether you are earning $100, $1,000, $10,000, $100,000 or $1 million, the tithe is a tithe. And that bring the full tithe to the storehouse. Don't compromise on that. And on top of the tithe, because you are resourced, be generous. Be generous to give to missions. Be generous to give to community services. Be generous to the poor. Be generous to the people around you who are in need. Be generous to the kingdom work. Don't shortchange the kingdom of God to fund your material hobbies that are here today and gone tomorrow. For you brought nothing into this world, you can take nothing out of it. And if this pricks you, and you are unwilling to part with your money, even though you have a lot, then maybe it's a good reflection to ask yourself, is there a love of money in my heart? Am I eager for money? Am I keen and eager to get rich and end up piercing myself with many griefs? What God has graciously given to you, just like any other spiritual gifts, just like any other talents or abilities, don't shortchange yourself by loving the gift more than the giver. And let me close with this passage from the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, ultimately, the scam of false gains, the scam of material satisfaction, it's not an investment scam. It's not a financial scam. It's a love scam. It's a love scam because it's a scam of the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The love of money, the eagerness to get rich, the wanting for more. If that's where your heart is, then the scriptures give you a scam warning that you are in danger of falling into a temptation and a trap, foolish and harmful desires that will plunge you into ruin and destruction, wandering from the faith and piercing yourself with many griefs. Don't get scammed. Today, as you hear this, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, turn back to God. Put your trust in Him and begin to learn and relearn what it means to seek God, not as a means of financial gain, but to seek godliness as the gain in itself. Can I invite you, church, to just do some soul-seeking in this time as we respond to the Lord, and to turn back to God and allow Him to be our God, no longer the things of this world. Can I invite you to put away your things and rise to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing this song, "In Christ Alone." It's a familiar song to many of us. And as we sing this song, let it be a representation that we're coming back to God and that we will find our reward in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I'll overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, the source of hope, my Declaration this morning, in Christ alone I place my trust. Our greatest reward on this side of heaven is not anything, any material thing, any amount of money, Lord, but it's finding you and being found in you and losing ourselves for your sake so that we can find life that is truly life. So right now, we just ask, oh God, as we recommit ourselves to you and turn back to you again, we declare that money will never have a hold over this life because it is bought by the precious blood of Jesus that no amount of money in this world can buy. We rededicate our lives to you again. And we ask Holy Spirit right now all over this place that you will loosen the hold that money has over our heart so that our heart will have you and you alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we will pursue gains that come from you and we will lose the things of this world. Not because we don't like them, not because they don't give us pleasure, but because we hold it so loosely in our hands that we count it as a loss. Thank you, Jesus. With every eyes closed and every head bowed, there's a group of people that I want to pray for today that you've been cheated before, or perhaps in your family growing up that money is something that is very important because It is precious and is seen as a means to success, as a means to provide. It's not easy to come by. And as a result of how you've grown up or some of these experiences in the past, where you've been maybe scammed or cheated by someone, there's a particular fear of being cheated again. There's a particular fear that if I give up something that is mine for someone else and the person takes advantage of me again, what a fool I am. And I want to pray for you, brother and sister, if this is you, for healing to take place in your heart. That if you are generous, when you are being generous, there's a part of the wisdom side of things where you're not easily scammed or fooled, but there's also that part where if no one else is good enough for you to give, then perhaps it's an issue of your own heart that you need to let the Holy Spirit heal and let go. If this is you, with every eyes closed and every head bowed, and this is you and you need a healing in this area of your heart when it comes to finances, when I count to three, I want you to just lift up your hand without any shame or embarrassment, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Lord will heal your heart so that you are free, free from the chains of being held by money, held by the fear of losing out, fear of being taken advantage of, that it can be freely given the grace to freely give the people around you. Every eyes closed and every head bowed. 1, 2, 3. Up, 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 up. Come, Holy Spirit, and heal our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, and restore. Come, Holy Spirit, and redeem our past experiences. Redeem our family backgrounds and values. And those that are placed on the world, we take it off. And we put it on Christ. And we declare that as a new creation in Christ, we will live by your values and no longer the values of this world. And we ask, O God, for all the hands that are raised and the hearts that are open, that you set them free to freely give. That you freely give unto them this gift of grace to freely give to others around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please put your hands down. There's a second group of people that the Lord has placed on my heart, and that group of you are, you're not bringing the full tithe to the storehouse. You're not tithing the full 10%. You're giving a token sum, maybe not at all, maybe when you feel like it, maybe when you don't. And I believe the Lord wants to get you to tithe so that money does not have a hold over your heart. If anything, not because the church needs your money, not because, especially not because God needs your money, but because by tithing, by giving the full tithe, the full 10%, you are declaring that everything that you have comes from God, and you gladly and cheerfully give what comes from His hand in the first place. I will not ask you to lift your hand, but I will ask you seriously and sincerely to make a commitment in your own heart to never shortchange God, the church, and most importantly yourself by withholding the tithe. Because by doing so, you are shortchanging the church, but most of all yourself, from seeing what God can do in you and through you. Make that commitment that from this month on, from this day on, that you will not miss a tithe and you will not skim off that tithe, but come, bring the full tithe to the storehouse as an act of obedience and faithfulness to who God is and what He has done in your life. In Jesus' name. The final group of people that I want to speak to this morning, you are here today and you're not yet a Christian, and what a day to come to church when we're talking about money. And if you have this impression that church asks for money and all that, it's a bad day to come to church. But I want to let you know as well that for you, we don't want any of your money, not a cent. for you, I would even say, even if you are keen to give, don't give. Because at the end of the day, what God really wants is you. The one that He has paid the price of His, the life of His one and only Son, suffering and dying on the cross, is God Himself, first given to you. While we are still sinners, while we're unable to pay the price for our sins, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. This is His offering to us. And if this is you, I want to invite you to receive Jesus into your life. It's not about giving any amount of money. It's about receiving, first and foremost, the gift of eternal life and a relationship with God that comes from God and God alone. And it begins with this prayer. Please allow me that privilege to lead you in this prayer. And all we ask is that you say these words as sincerely as you can in your heart. Invite Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior and allow Him to lead your life from this day on. We're going to put the prayer on the screen, and line by line, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer together with us. Are you ready? Let's pray. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody say,
Amen. Amen. Shall we thank the Lord for this word?